Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Hey, everyone, and welcome to a brand new series of road trips, navigating life with Jesus. I am so excited to be back recording episodes and sharing them with all of you after a very long break. And I'm especially excited about this new series on decisions. It really goes without saying, but young adulthood is filled with major decisions that in many cases change the course of our lives and it forms us into the person that we're becoming. How do we make decisions, though, that glorify God? What role does community play in those decisions? What does not conforming to the world actually look like? These are some of the questions we'll be discussing throughout this series. But first, we need to establish and recognize the importance of offering our whole selves to God and how that impacts the decisions we make. My guest and I will discuss the importance of not compartmentalizing our lives, how Paul's words in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 help us recognize that our lives are meant to be lived in complete service to God, and some practical ways we can live a life in full surrender to God. My guest today is Wes McAdams. Wes is the preaching minister at the Church of Christ on McDermott Road in Plano, Texas, and is the founder of Radically Christian and the host of the Radically Christian podcast. And I'm Tyler Wall, and you're listening to Road Trips. All right, Wes McAdams, welcome to the show.
Thanks, brother. Glad to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. Been wanting to have you on for a while now. I'm glad we're finally getting to do it. Today, we're starting a new series on decisions. You know, young adulthood, it doesn't even have to be said. It's filled with these big life decisions, and we know what they are. It's college. It's what we're going to major in college, what we're going to study. Should I pursue this relationship? Where should I live after my school or wherever or whatever that is? And so decisions are a big part of young adulthood. But for starters, I kind of wanted to establish the fact that every decision we make, every part of our lives should be offered to God. I know you just gave a sermon with this verse. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So can you just walk us through that verse from Paul? And how does that encourage us to offer every part of our lives to God?
Yeah. You may have to cut me off because I get excited talking about this subject. And we were just talking about the fact that I'm preaching a series right now that is taken from a book by Scott McKnight called Reading Romans Backwards. And it's really focused on the context of Romans and this conflict tension between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and how there were Jewish Christians who had been exiled from Rome by Claudius for 5 years. And so the church in Rome had been made up of Gentile Christians for 5 years, and they kind of were ruling the roost, and they were kind of in charge. And now Claudius is dead, Nero is emperor, and these Jewish Christians have come back to Rome. And now they're struggling to live together at peace in the body of Christ. And so Paul is really writing this letter to settle some of the disagreements and the struggles that they're having, particularly around the law and whether or not, as followers of Jesus, you need to keep the law and whether it's going to be the law that governs us. And so he really lays out that it's faith in Jesus. That is what brings us together. That's what unites us. And it's the Holy Spirit that is living in all of us that is going to govern us and marks us as the people of God. And so he builds all of that up in the first 11 chapters and really lays out the mercies of God and the grace of God and how we are rescued, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we are rescued by the Messiah Jesus. And it's about putting our faith in him, giving him our loyalty and allegiance that is the means of our rescue. And so we are being rescued by Jesus. And then he says, okay, now, based on that, based on the mercies of God, here is your One word is spiritual. The ESV says spiritual. Another word there could be logical. Like, here is your logical. Another translation puts reasonable. Like, here's your reasonable response. The only reasonable, logical response that you can have to the mercies of God is to offer a sacrifice. And in the ancient world, whether you're talking to Jews or Gentiles, and you say, God has done this great thing for you, the reasonable response is for you to offer a sacrifice to him. That makes perfect sense. Everybody would agree with that, whether they were a pagan or they were Jew, no matter what, you would say, yeah, I will offer a gratitude offering to my God and say thank you for what you've done for me. What's shocking, though, is that Paul says, here's your sacrifice. Your sacrifice isn't a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Which it's like, well, wait, what is that? What's a living sacrifice? And it is your body, like your whole body, your whole self is the response to God for his mercies, because God has been so merciful and so gracious, and he has given you the gift of reconciliation and adoption and sanctification and all these wonderful words that Paul's been talking about. And we respond to him by offering our whole body as a living sacrifice. That's our response to God for his mercy.
Yeah, I love that. The only acceptable response to all that they had been reading in the letter, which we often say, you know, Romans 1 through 11 is all this theology and the meat and the real deep stuff. And then 12 through 16 is when it gets practical. And, mm-hmm. and this is every day. And there's some truth to that. But we really need to look at the first 11 chapters so that we can understand why it is that we live this way as followers of Jesus. And so I really like, and I was telling you this, I really like how you made this connection, and Paul makes this connection of Jews and Gentiles of his audience and saying, okay, this is your sacrifice. Okay, great. We understand sacrifice. We understand this kind of worship. But Paul says it's your body. And it's not just like body as in our hands and our arms and things. It's all of us. It's heart, soul, mind. It's all of us living an entire living sacrifice towards God. And so that would have made it, I feel like, very clear for his audience, and it's very clear for us as well. Because as we're going to talk about, we have this tendency to just not give God our entire selves. And so we compartmentalize our lives, and we say, okay, one part, maybe Sundays is for God, but Monday through Saturday is for me. It's for my career. It's for my goals. And those aren't bad things. But based on this verse, like you were saying, the only response to what God has done for us should be this whole life offering to God. And so I think he makes that really clear. And it's just the old quote that we talk about a lot is, God doesn't just want your Sundays, right? Mm-hmm. He wants full surrender, every part of our lives. It's one whole life with God. And like I said, we'll talk about this, but there really isn't a such thing as my work life, my education life, and my spiritual life. It's all one life with God. And that's what God wants from us.
Yeah.
So I want to talk a little bit more about compartmentalization. How does that harm our walk with God? Like, what does that do?
Yeah. Well, I think first, it's a partial sacrifice to God. So if what he wants from us, if the only spiritual, reasonable, logical worship that we can offer to God is the sacrifice of our whole self, and we offer God a part of ourself, it's not pleasing to him. So like, that's first and foremost, is that it is an ungrateful, and in the ancient world especially, the worst thing that you could be was an ingrate, an ungrateful person. Like if this great leader or ruler or God did this great thing for you, then your response was to live in faithfulness and loyalty and gratitude to the one who had given you grace, who had given you this unspeakable gift. And if you respond to that grace with less than a grateful response, it is a shameful response. And so that's part of it. But I would say too, part of the context here that he says in verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that those ideas are really tied together. The idea of offering our body to God as a living sacrifice and having our mind renewed so that we know what God's will is. I think what happens when we don't offer our whole self to God and we compartmentalize our lives is that we have blind spots, because there is a part of our life that doesn't really belong to God. So if our politics don't belong to God, if our our relationships don't belong to God, our chasing after money and wealth and career or whatever doesn't belong to God, then we don't really see. We're like, well, I don't think I'm doing anything bad over here. I don't think I'm doing anything bad over there. I think this is fine. I think this is okay. But because we haven't surrendered it to God, we may have idols lurking in those compartments that we're not really, really willing to deal with. And then even back to the idea of the Jew-Gentile thing, we all have this tendency to think, well, the real problem, the real threat is those people. You know, young people might think it's old people might think it's young people, Jews might think it's Gentiles, Gentiles might think it's Jews. And we all think it's someone else. But we don't see how we are the problem sometimes, because we haven't offered our whole self to God. And when we offer our whole self to God, that's when we start to have those blind spots, those logs in our eyes revealed to us. And we think, oh, I was doing this thing and I didn't even realize it because I wasn't offering that aspect of my life to God.
Yeah, yeah, it opens up these blind spots in our lives. And then you mentioned idols, and I had that in my notes as well. It makes the way for idols in our lives. It makes the way for something, and it can be anything, to come before our relationship with God. And when that is the case, then we're kind of compartmentalizing our lives. I feel like I did this when I went to college. I kind of separated like what I was studying or what I was going to school for or what my purpose was going to Oklahoma State. Like, I kind of separated that from God. And I was like, well, this is my education. Okay. What does this have to do with God? And like, looking back, the answer is everything. It has everything to do with God. And we'll talk about, like, practically speaking, like, what does that actually look like later down the road? But yeah, it does open the way for idols. And something that I was thinking about this question is, I think when it comes to this idea of the abundant life in Christ, that's John chapter 10, this abundant life that we will have in Christ, I think that might be missing, and maybe you can help me hash this out, that might be missing from our lives when we're not totally offering it all to God. And I just kind of noticed this just at times in my own life when I'm like, man, why am I so stressed? Why am I joyless? Why am I on edge? And it's not that giving our life to Christ totally and fully will just rid us of all of these things. But when there is that part of our lives that we're not really giving, then we may not receive all the benefits of a life that is totally and fully surrendered to God. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly right. I think that when we are reserving a part of our life from God and we're saying, well, you know, I'm not going to really surrender this whole aspect of myself to God, we're afraid. You know, we're afraid because we're saying, well, God is asking too much from me. But it's not so much when we fully surrender ourselves to God, we realize it's not really what he's asking from us, because God doesn't need anything from us. He wants something for us. And so when we surrender every aspect of our life, we realize that yes, we are making a sacrifice, but we are allowing God into every realm of our life to do his will in that. So when we say, my career belongs to you, it's not just that I'm not going to do a career that's sinful. And we think, well, as long as I'm not doing something sinful, I'm not, you know, working for the mob or something, you know, I'm not doing something bad with my career, but it doesn't really belong to God. I don't think of my job as a garbage man as a ministry. Like, this is a ministry that I'm doing. It belongs to the Lord. And whatever he wants to do in it and through it, it's his to do with it as he pleases. And when we do that, we realize that God has an abundance of blessings for us in those things. And it may mean that we suffer. It may mean that we struggle. It may mean that we go through hard times, but God is going to do something beautiful and wonderful in that, not just through it, but for us. It is for our good. And he does work all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose.
Right. Yeah. That's a good thought. So we've talked about, like, there's, you know, we may allow opportunities, for other things to come before God and for us to not offer our whole selves to him. Maybe just like what you've noticed out of young adults or younger people, or just kind of what you kind of think, what specific parts of our lives might be the most difficult to offer wholly to God as a young adult follower of Jesus?
Yeah. Well, we mentioned this idea of idolatry a couple of times, and you used the phrase, bring them before God. And I love that way of putting that, because I think what we think that phrase means is we make it more important than God. And certainly that would be an idol, anything we make more important than God or we love more than God. But I think we fool ourselves into thinking that if we have something in our life, that as long as it doesn't pass God in importance or in how much we love it, then it's okay and it's not an idol. And what that idea of no other gods before me means is no other gods in my face, no other gods in my presence. And so God doesn't want to be the first amongst many gods in our life. He wants to be our only God. He doesn't just want to be our chief God, our favorite God. He wants to be our only God. And so we cannot have anything in our life that is God-like or even God-light. You know, we everything in our life, we have to keep it in perspective. We have to treat it as a created thing that is good so far as it points us to the Creator, but it cannot be an end in and of itself. And so anything that becomes an end in and of itself, anything that becomes, Tim Keller used to say, an ultimate thing, I love God way more than I love my relationship with this girl, or I love God way more than I love my job, or I love God way more than I love my team or my athletic career or whatever it is. Okay, that's not the question. The question isn't, do you love God more? The question is, has this thing become so ultimate that you are pursuing it as if it is an end in and of itself, rather than a means to an end, a way to glorify God, a way to serve God, a way to serve others. So if sports, for instance, there's a specific. So if sports, my son plays baseball, he's played baseball since he was five. Now he's, you know, starting to think about college and, you know, what is this going to mean going forward? You know, if you pursue sports as an end in and of itself, as an ultimate thing, it will crush you. It will disappoint you. But if you surrender it to God and you say, God, my athleticism belongs to you, or, you know, somebody's, our sexuality, our romantic relationships, whatever it is, if we surrender it to God and we say, God, this belongs to you, do with it as you please, as you will. Not only do I want to do good in this area of my life, I want this area of my life to serve you. And you can serve God in sports. You can serve God in your relationships. You can serve God in your career. But if you're pursuing a career, just for the sake of that career, it has become an idol. If you're pursuing football for the sake of football or for your own glory, that has become an idol. And so we have to realize that these things are created, things are only good so long as they point us towards the creator. But when we worship and serve those created things, then they are idols. Even if we love God more, they're still idols, and God wants them out of his face.
Yeah. And, you know, I think what idols do, and I heard this a while ago, I think idols provoke the jealousy of God. And we don't talk a whole lot about the jealousy of God, but it is one of his qualities. You see that, and it's not just in the Old Testament, but it's there in the New Testament as well, that idols, this idea of, like you said, no other gods before me, like he means that when he says that. And I was thinking, as you were talking, I told you I was preaching through First Peter, starting a series on First Peter. I think when it becomes the ultimate thing, and also when we put our ultimate hope and trust in these things, you know, Peter tells us that our inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus is imperishable. It's undefiled, and it's kept in heaven, guarded by God for us. Like, nothing on this earth, nothing can have that kind of hope, can offer that kind of hope, because it's all perishing. It's all like fading away. This building, whatever it is, it's all perishing. And so when we put our hope in those kinds of things, then we kind of run that risk of not placing our hope in our inheritance through Christ, but in, okay, how can I get this job? How can I make as much, you know, money as I can? And I was thinking about this, I put this in my notes, you know, when it comes to our careers, we spend 12 years of school, and then maybe four, sometimes more, years for getting that degree for what? Your career. Okay. You spend so much time into that, and it's a good thing. And like you were saying, you can offer that to God, and you can say, this is yours, this is my ministry. But when culture and our society kind of says, hey, this is the thing you really should be spending the most time on and energy towards, man, then it can be really easy for all of us to kind of fall into that trap, that illusion of, okay, well, you know, school is over here telling me that, like, this is kind of what life is all about, you know, get a career, get a good job that I like, you know, and there's really isn't that aspect of your work, your career, what you do being a ministry. And so I really like what you said there about idols and things not becoming the main thing, because ultimately those can't satisfy our ultimate deepest desires, even though they really do give the illusion that they do, because they're things that we can see. They're tangible things. I can work and I can get that promotion. And like I said, it's, and like you were saying, it's not that it's a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing, but we have to bring that before God, and we have to realize that this is his, this is my ministry. This is my, going back to Romans 12, this is my sacrifice. This is my worship to God. So like I said, we're doing this series on decisions and how decisions are such a big deal as a young adult. How does this idea, how does this mindset of offering my whole self to God, how does that impact our decisions?
Yeah. Well, to go back to that idea of an ultimate thing, you know that a created thing, a hobby, a career, sports, whatever it is, has become ultimate if you cannot imagine living without it. Like, something is only in its proper place if you can imagine your life without that thing. And we even say all the time, I couldn't live without blank. I couldn't live without Dr. Pepper. I couldn't live without coffee. I couldn't live without football. I couldn't live without, like, that's a problem. Like, even if we're kidding, that's a problem. And then there are areas of our life that we haven't even thought about. Well, could I live without that? And we really can only make a sacrifice of our life if we're willing to say to God, God, whatever you want to do with this area of my life, that's up to you. Like, it belongs to you. Do with it as you will. I think about Abraham and Isaac and God saying, okay, sacrifice your son. You know, like, has he become an idol to you? And Isaac had not become an idol to Abraham. He was willing to do without it. And so I think we have to, when we're making decisions about our life, we have to constantly be sort of looking at everything through that lens. Have I really surrendered this to God? Am I willing to do without it? What if this doesn't work out? What if it doesn't pan out? What if God has other plans? And just be willing to entertain that possibility to say, is God bigger than this thing in my life? And so when we're looking at career paths, or we're looking at colleges, or we're looking at, you know, should I play this sport, or should I play this sport, or should I date this person, or should I date that person? Be willing to say, well, what if God was asking me to do something entirely different? Would I be willing to do that? It's this ability to sort of hold everything with an open hand, because we know that it's temporary. We know that it's fleeting. It's Ecclesiastes. Everything is, the Hebrew word is hevel. It's smoke. Like, it's all going to disappear anyway. And we really only enjoy things for what they are, and use things for what they are, and take advantage of things for what they should be taken advantage for, when we understand that they're temporary and they're fleeting. And so when we make any decision, we have to sort of, you know, say, what's permanent here? And that's our relationship with God. And what's temporary? And that's everything else. And just recognizing this is temporary, it's fleeting, you know, what's the best way to live this? What's the best choice here? But ultimately, would I be emotionally okay if none of this worked out? And that really helps us to enter in every decision in such a healthy way, when we can say, hey, I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to go after this career. I think this girl I'm dating, I think she might be the one, whatever it is, but I'm okay. Whatever God decides, I'm okay. I'm content. It's Philippians 4. I've learned how to be content in every situation. I might have plenty, I might have an abundance, and I might have a lack. But God's going to take care of me, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's filtering every decision through that lens.
Yeah, I really like the way you frame that, because I was thinking about this, and we hear this from our, whether it's a preacher, youth minister, parents, whoever, and it's very well-meaning, but there's this message to when you graduate high school, when you go to college, when you're starting that career or whatever that is, of kind of, hey, remember, every decision you make is really important, and this is a big deal. Like, I remember being 18 and being like, okay, like, I feel a lot of pressure because of that. So yeah. Like, don't mess this up. And so I think when you kind of frame it like you did, that's a lot more helpful, because it kind of helps us think like, okay, like, this may not work out. I can, like, it's kind of that thinking of replacing what if with even if, like, even if this doesn't work out, like, even if maybe I'm 2 years into this degree, say I'm majoring in business, and I'm like, man, maybe I want to switch to something else. Maybe I want to go into English, become a teacher, become a writer, or whatever that is. I can be okay with that. Like, I don't have to worry, what are people going to think? What are people going to say? What I'm worried about, what I'm concerned about, is the approval of God, and thinking, okay, God, for whatever reason, this is happening, this is going to happen, and I'm okay with that. And so I really like the way you frame that. But on the other hand, I was thinking, every decision that we make, you know, especially those big ones, they do form us into the person that we are becoming. John Mark Comer talks a lot about this. You know, those decisions that we make, they do form us, and they do shape us into the person that we are ultimately becoming. And so offering our whole selves to God, I think that helps us kind of make each decision, because it realizes and it says that this is an act of obedience and submission to God. Okay, I know that what I do is going to form me into the person that I'm becoming. Okay, and yes, that has the opportunity to kind of give us a lot of pressure and a lot of like tenseness, but it doesn't have to. Kind of like what you were saying, like we'll be okay if whatever this doesn't work out, because ultimately our faith is eternal. Our walk with God, our quote unquote spiritual life that we talk about, like that's the thing that's going to be eternal. That's the thing that's going to last forever. And that hope that we have in Christ is the thing that's imperishable. It's the thing that's going to be kept, right? It's just kind of the old mantra of like, you know, your job vacancy is going to be filled in 2 weeks. Okay. Someone else is going to move right into your house. Someone might even buy your car. They won't buy my car. It's not very good, but someone's going to come in and they're going to fill it. But our walk with God, our faith, what we do, how we serve others, how we encourage, minister to others, how we serve the church, those things are going to last. So any other thoughts on that? I really appreciated those comments on that.
Well, I really appreciate the way you sort of reframed that or added to that, because it really made me think that, you know, I like this idea that I hear people talking about. It's usually around clothing, but they talk about decision fatigue and how tired we get from having all of these choices. And man, if you have to wake up every day and have to decide, who am I going to be today? What's my identity going to be today? How am I going to dress? What am I going to eat? So many decisions to make. And if we recognize that the big decision has already been made, I've already decided to surrender my whole self to God. I'm here today to show up, to just live out the decision that I already made. I already made the big decision. Now it's just some little decisions that are associated with that. It's really liberating, and it really does help to alleviate some of that anxiety that says, I don't have to reinvent myself today. I don't have to decide these big questions. That doesn't mean the decisions don't matter. They do matter. They matter a great deal. But the big decision, the umbrella under which all of these small decisions, the umbrella under which it exists, has already been decided. I'm already decided my whole life belongs to Him, and everything else is just icing on that cake.
Yeah, I really like that. And just to kind of close it off with an example, we think of Jesus thinking about Philippians chapter 2. God in flesh, right? He had the opportunity to act like that, okay, to have all this kingship because he was the king, to have all this power and earthly wealth and possessions and things. But instead, he made the choice, and we're all much better for it, of becoming a servant, of living in submission to God and saying, hey, I know that I have the power. I know that I have the authority. I know that I could live this way of a nice, easy, comfortable life. And if anybody deserved it, it was Jesus. But he made that choice to not live that way for us. Okay, and it's like you were saying, you know, we made that decision. You know, when we put on Christ, when we said, I'm going to surrender my life to Him, okay? And that point, you know, that baptism is when we said, I'm forsaking the world, I'm turning away from that other way of life, and I'm going to start living fully surrendered to Jesus. I compared it, I just got married, and so I'm still thinking about our ceremony. I compared it to kind of like a wedding ceremony in a way. You know, you make that point, you make that covenant to forsake all others, to turn away, to not belong to ultimately and primarily to your parents anymore. And now you belong to your spouse. Okay. Mm-hmm. And from that point on, you've made that decision. Now you live in that covenant, you live in that commitment. So every day, you just stack the layers, right? You live constantly doing these acts of love, these acts of service, because, and this isn't a romantic, and you're not going to see this in a rom-com, but because you made that commitment, because you said, this is what I'm going to do, okay? It's not the warm, fuzzy feelings all the time. It's just the everyday commitment. And that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus as well. You made that big decision and it felt really good. Okay, now the real work begins. And so we live each day in whole service to God. So kind of switching gears to more of the practical, everyday kind of side of this, what kinds of qualities, what kinds of virtues need to be ours in order to give us this kind of life to God? Like what kind of qualities and virtues need to be ours to give ourselves whole to God?
Well, I mean, it goes back to several things that you've said already. It's all of Romans 1 through 11. It's faith. That's really what it comes down to, is that our surrender to God is based on faith. And it's tied to things like hope and a knowledge of the gospel. Like, do we really believe that this is true? Do we really believe that Jesus is reigning as the Son of God? Do we really believe that he gave his life for us? Do we really believe that he's coming again? Do we really believe in the inheritance that he has for us? Do we really believe in these truths? And if we do, then of course we're going to make these decisions. We're going to surrender our whole life, our whole body to him as a living sacrifice, because why wouldn't we? Because that's what is coming true. It's like if someone told us that we had an inheritance of $100 billion, it's even better than that, but if we could even wrap our mind around $100 billion, and then I have a bad day today, okay, who cares? I have a bad day today. I've got $100 billion coming my way. Like, what difference does that make? Oops, you know, something happened to my car, something happened to my house. Who cares? I have $100 billion coming my way. Everything that I do in my whole life would be filtered through the lens of, I have this inheritance coming. You say, yeah, but it might not come your way for another 30 years. Who cares? It's $100 billion. What we have coming our way is so much more than that. We are going to inherit everything that belongs to Jesus because of who he is and what he's done belongs to us because of God's grace. We get to be co-heirs with Jesus. And if we believe that that's true, if we know that's true, then of course we're going to make every decision based on that and say, okay, I want to live my whole life for him, because why wouldn't I, after everything he's done for me and after everything he's promised me?
I love that. And I think sometimes when we talk about belief, when we talk about faith, or at least I thought this for a really long time, I was just kind of like, okay, belief, faith, I believe it, but what does that actually do? And I know that that's a silly question, but just kind of thinking like, okay, well, I believe something, like, that's great. Like, I can just live kind of how I want to while still believing it. But like you're saying, belief changes the way we actually live our lives. Like, we live out constantly what we believe in. I can't say that I'm a Texas Rangers fan, and yet I never watch any of their games. I have Diamondback clothes. You know, I'm not really living like I'm saying that I'm believing. And so I think that really paints a good picture of how we're supposed to live our lives in whole service to God. It's just having this deep belief, this deep faith that I know that my inheritance is secure. It's there. Nothing's going to happen to it. Something might happen to something here on earth. Something might not go my way. I may suffer. I may go through trials, but that does not change the hope that I have in Christ. And I think also just living in this humility and in this submission to God, just thinking of Jesus's model prayer of your kingdom come, your will be done. We make that decision for that to be the case in our own life. I think of that song, Reign in Me. We're saying, you know, you reign over creation. You reign over all of this. You command the ocean and the mountains, but there's one place where there's a choice whether he reigns in us or not, and that's us. That's in us. And so we have to make that decision for God to reign in us. And like you're saying, and what Paul says all the way up to that point, because of all this, because of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, because of God's grace, the only acceptable response to that is a life where God reigns within us. So I really like that.
Well, and I'm so glad that you use that language of reign, because when we think about faith, we often think that faith is just, like you said, a belief in something. Like, I believe in Sasquatch, I believe in leprechauns, I believe in unicorns. And it's this belief in something, even though you don't have evidence for it. That's a horrible definition of faith. Faith is, even in Paul's definition, or rather the Hebrew writer's definition in Hebrews 11, it is this, it's commitment. It's loyalty. It's allegiance. It's allegiance to a king. I can't see this king. I can't see the capital city of the New Jerusalem. I can't see the heavenly kingdom. I can't see these things with my eyes, but my allegiance, my loyalty, my commitment is to this king and his kingdom. My hometown, my capital city, my citizenship is in the New Jerusalem, even though I can't see it. Like, I could drive to Washington, D.C. If I was in the Roman Empire, I could get in a boat and I could go to the city of Rome. I can't go to the New Jerusalem that way, but that's where my allegiance is. That's where my loyalty is. That's where my commitment is. And like you said, it would be ridiculous and silly to say my allegiance is to this king, my faith is in this king, but I don't actually do the things that he says to do. Like, I don't actually follow his teachings. Like, if you have faith in Jesus, you will be living out the Sermon on the Mount. You will be doing these things because you trust that his way really is the best way, even if it doesn't look like that. And that's what it looks like to live out this sacrificing of our body, is do what Jesus tells you to do. Live the way that he tells you to live. This is what it looks like to really give your faith, your allegiance, your loyalty, your commitment to King Jesus.
Absolutely. So last question I got for you. We've talked about, you know, I feel like we've kind of covered a lot of what this is all about, but if there's anything else, what does this look like every single day to give a life that is completely offered to God?
So here's how I would phrase it. Do something that only makes sense in light of the gospel. Like, that's how we know that we're offering our body to God as a living sacrifice, is if we're doing things that only make sense if the gospel is true, that only makes sense if Jesus died and was raised and is right now reigning at the right hand of God, and that he is coming back to deliver the rule and reign of God's kingdom to the Father. Like, if these good news things are true, then what you're doing makes sense. But if it's not true, what you're doing seems so ridiculous. Like, it seems so ridiculous to give away money. Like, why are you giving away money? Why are you being so generous? The things that the Christians did in Acts 2 and Acts 4, like, they were selling property and giving it to poor people because they had everything in common. There wasn't a single poor person among them. Nobody went without food because they took care of each other. And that's what we're still doing. That's what the church does every day. We make sure that everybody's bills are paid. Everybody has food to eat. Everybody has a roof over their head. Everybody has clothes to wear within our family. And that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for us to say, mi casa es su casa, my house is your house, unless Jesus is king. And if Jesus is king, it makes perfect sense. So do things in your life that only make sense in light of the gospel.
I love that, because, you know, you're thinking about, or you're talking about taking care of people, and that's kind of the church's mission, going all the way back to Acts 2. Nobody had need because people were just so generous. And it only makes sense in light of the gospel, because when we listen to culture and society and the world, it says, hey, well, first and foremost, and really only, you got to take care of yourself. You gotta, you know, get that 401k, get that, you know, save all that money, get that promotion, you know, take, you know, all your vacations. You know, when we live as if, as if the gospel is truly in us and we're living as if Jesus died and rose from the grave, then like you were saying, we're going to do things that are just so radical to the world. It's kind of crazy because they're not really things that are like really showy things like being generous, or I think going back to marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, this model of husbands and wives loving each other. These are things that no one is really going to see. These are things that aren't really going to get a whole lot of attention, but they will give attention to God because we believe in the gospel. So I really like that. And just while you're talking, I was just thinking about how we suffer is one example, how we go through things in our lives, whether that's loss or even persecution, even like, man, how are you rejoicing? You're going through this. Don't your circumstances dictate your joy and your hope? And the answer is no, it doesn't. And it's hard to live that out, but that is one way that we can live totally offered to God. So those are some really, really good things. Wes, I really appreciate you coming on. This was a great conversation.
Well, thanks for having me. This has been really rich. Thank you, Tyler.
Absolutely.